Well, good morning. It's a pleasure to be here with you this morning and spend this day with you. I count it a great privilege. And as I was sitting here, I walked in the door and I'm sitting here and noticing some different of you youth. I was like, things have really changed. It's been about 3 years ago now, not quite, almost 3 years ago, that we moved north. And those 3 years makes a big difference, a real big difference. But it's exciting to me to see a group of youth like this today. You know, many times we hear the statement that the youth or you are the church of tomorrow. And that's true. You are, you will be, and you will be the mothers and fathers, and you will be the leaders of tomorrow's church. However, I don't like that statement because you're the church of today. You're the church of today. And the church can't do without you. You are very important and vital to the Church of Jesus Christ today. And but there's a lot of potential here. There's a potential here to make the church blossom and grow and flourish. But there's also the potential to destroy. And so you are very vital. A very vital part of the church today. And so I don't ever want you to feel like you need to just sit here and prepare for the church for tomorrow. Yes, you need to be doing that, but you are the church of today and you need to be active in it, and we want you to be active in it, and we need you. So I'm very excited to be part of you today. And also, like Brother Leonard prayed, some of us older ones that are sitting in today, we need this too. And I want to be honest with you. The message that I am bringing today, I need just as much as you. And so I am learning, and I'm speaking to myself, and I will allow you to listen in. As you saw on the schedule, I think it says something about my message will be on walking in the Spirit or the Spirit-filled life. As when Brother Leonard called me a couple weeks ago and asked me if I would consider doing this, I started thinking and pondering about if I would have a message, and this is the way the Lord directed me and led me. And as I was pondering, I remembered a message that I heard in my youth back 25 plus years ago. It was at the Pilgrim tent meetings that they had yearly set up in at the Lebanon Fairgrounds. And I remember being there, and the evangelist was Andy Mollett. And I clearly remember the story, a story that he told, and I would like to tell the story. It's going to be in my words. This was a personal story to him that he experienced, and so I can't tell it the way he told it, but I will just try to tell it the way I can and try to relay the point. Brother Andy was spending time down in Belize, and Belize is a tropical country, and therefore it has much rain, and so sometimes in the years it's very muddy. And Brother Andy had the opportunity to go, and he was called to go and preach in another village. It was about some 10 miles away. The only way to get to that village was through jungle trails on foot. And Brother Andy did not know the way, and so one of the native Indian brothers from the church there was going to go with him and lead the way and show him the way. And as they started out, this native brother, he started out walking, and he was just really walking and going to it, and Brother Andy was trying to keep up with him for all he was worth. And remember, this is a jungle trail in the rainy season, and it's muddy and it's murky and it's slimy. And Brother Andy has his rubber boots on the whole way up to his knees, and he's walking as fast as he can, and he can hardly keep up with this native. But he wasn't willing to allow the native to outdo him. So he just tried and tried and tried and to keep up. Finally, he gave up and says, "I can't do it." And he backed off, and I think he stopped and rested a while, and the native all of a sudden realized that, oh, Andy's not following. And so he stopped and waited, and Andy caught up, and the native said to him, "Andy, what's the matter?" And he said, "What's the matter? What's the hurry?" He says, "I am struggling to keep up with you. And look at me. I am filthy from my shoes the whole way up. My pants are full of mud. My shirt is splattered with mud. And I need to preach when I get to this village." And he said, "Look at you. Look at yourself. All you have is a pair of tennis sneakers on. And you're clean." "How do you do it?" And he asked. Well, the Indian didn't know. He just said, "I don't know." And he said, "Come on, let's go. We're going to be late." And with that, the Indian took off through the trail, and Andy trying to keep up again. Needless to say, when he got there, Andy was covered in mud. Thankfully, they were early enough that he had time to go down to the river, clean up his clothing, and be able to make himself presentable to preach. The same thing happened on the way home. When they got home, the Indian was still clean. He went both ways and didn't get dirty, and he cleaned up and got dirty again. As Andy was relaying this story to one of the other missionaries there, he said, "How do those Indians do it? How can they walk through those muddy trails and stay clean?" The other missionary said, "Well, Andy, the Indians know how to walk." The Indians know how to walk through the mud. They can keep their feet low to the ground and just swing it around and lightly step here and step there. But we Americans come and we just splash, bloosh, splash, and we lift our legs up high and the mud goes flying everywhere. The Indians know how to walk. Today, you and I are walking through a muddy, slimy, filthy, dirty world. And if we're going to stay clean, if we're going to stay pure, if we're going to stay holy, if we're going to want to maintain our purity, we're going to have to learn to walk. We have to learn to walk. In John 17, this is in Jesus' high priestly prayer, he gives that same thought here. He says, I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world. This is Jesus praying for his disciples and for all those that believe, which includes you and I. He's praying that we would not be taken out of this world, but that thou shouldest keep them from the evil. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. So Jesus' prayer for his disciples and for us is that we would be able to walk through this muddy, filthy, slimy world and be kept from the evil. That we'd be kept pure, kept holy, kept clean. Some of the reason why I start pondering on this line of thought was, you know, our parents, your parents, they can be giving you guidance. They can be providing you a sheltered life. They can be putting guidelines in place for you, for your good. They may say, son, daughter, we are not going to be doing this or doing that, or you should be doing this or that. And that is right and that is good. And your brotherhoods, they come together and they make different practical decisions as far as how they feel it's fitting for a Christian to be presenting themselves in society today. And they make these, whatever you want to call them, brotherhood agreements or guidelines or rules. And that's right and that's good. And that must happen. I believe our parents must be doing that. And our churches must be doing that. You know, but these guidelines, or whatever you want to call them, they're to help the young, the simple, the immature, the innocent one, the weak person, to be able to walk through this world and to try to help give them some guidance and to be able to teach them how to walk and stay clean. That's what they're for. For the simple, the immature, the innocent, and the weak. And so these things have a place and they're good. But you know, the potential always exists that we can follow these things and make it appear like we're following these things. But the reality is that at the same time, we're still feeding and fulfilling all the lustful carnal desires of our heart. We can make it appear like we are above board, at the same time be filled of carnality and sin and lust. You know, your parents cannot make enough of rules. And your church cannot make enough of rules to keep you clean and pure. I think those things are proper and they're right. And I don't want anyone to leave here today saying that David Burkholder doesn't think there's a place for putting some practical things into place, because I believe that's right and it must happen. However, these things will never, never take the place of a spirit-filled life. Because the reality is your parents will not always be by your side. Your church leaders, Brother Leonard and Brother John and Brother Jesse, they're not always going to be looking over your shoulder. These things cannot take the place and will not take the place of a spirit-filled life. If you're going to learn to walk through this world, the filth, the mud, the slime, which we all will walk through, there's no getting away from it. We are in this world, and it's filthy and it's muddy. And if you're going to walk through it and stay clean, you're going to need to learn to walk in the Spirit. You could turn with me to Romans 8. I think I'll take the time to read a couple verses, some of the verses here. We're not going to make a lot of comment on them. So I want you to pay close attention to the words as we read. Also, I want you to notice the conflict between the flesh and the Spirit. Starting in verse 1, "There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus have made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live after the flesh. For if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the flesh, ye shall live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God." I think we'll quit reading there. Verse 14 is a very precious verse to me, because that is the verse that was used in the message and for the context of the message when I became born under the message where I became born again. And so, because I realized that, no, the things that I was doing definitely was not led by the Spirit of God. And therefore, I was not a son of God either. And that brought some heavy conviction upon me and led to my salvation. But do you see the difference between the flesh and the Spirit as we read those verses? You could turn quickly to Galatians as well. Galatians chapter 5, verse 16. And again, pay attention to the flesh and Spirit and the conflict that's between them. Verse 16. "This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would. But if ye be led of the Spirit, ye are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revilings, and such like. of the which I tell you before, and as I've also told you in times past, that they which do these things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another, envying one another. But do you see the conflict that's in these verses? The flesh lusting against the Spirit and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary one to another. There is a conflict between the flesh and the Spirit. And many times that conflict comes because of the law. The law says no. Your flesh says, yes, I want to do that. The law says, no, you mayn't do it. And the Spirit says, just mortify those deeds of the flesh. And the law stands there as kind of a conflict. And many people mistakenly feel that since the law brings conflict, that the way to resolve the conflict is to remove the law. And now this morning, when I'm referring to law, I'm not talking about the Old Testament ceremonial laws, but we're talking about God's moral laws, the what's right and wrong. And many people think that because the law brings conflict, that if we don't want to have conflict, all we have to do is remove the law. And guess what? They are right, because when you remove the law, many times the conflict disappears, but usually for a time. But because there's no conflict does not mean the person is walking in the Spirit, but rather they just removed the law. If we would go back and read in Romans chapter 7, there's many verses that would say that the law is holy, good, just, and it even calls it spiritual. And so we can never say that the law is evil. These people that say that, oh, the law is what brings the conflict, and to get rid of the conflict, we need to remove the law. They're saying that the law is evil, the law is bad, and it needs to be done away with. You know, I have seen, just for an example, so you can kind of understand what I'm trying to say, I've seen where there was parents that were trying to do just what I laid out here, of trying to give guidance and direction. And even church leaders trying to do this, but there was a constant conflict. And finally, a parent will say, you know, I'm tired of living in conflict. I want my home to be a home of peace. And so therefore, they decide to remove the law. And guess what? They do find an element of peace. But that does not mean that the people are walking in the Spirit. But rather, many times they're indulging in the flesh even more. The answer to this conflict problem is not to remove the law, but to walk in the Spirit, like it says in Romans, we read in Romans 8, verse 4, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the Spirit, but after the flesh. What that verse is saying is that if you walk after the Spirit, you will indeed fulfill the deeds of the law. And so the answer is not to remove the law, to remove the conflict, but to learn to walk in the Spirit, and you will actually be able to perform the righteousness of the law. If we walk in the Spirit, we can actually fulfill the righteousness of the law. As we think of the Spirit this morning, there are four different commands. Specific commands. There's other facts and things about the Spirit, but there's four specific commands in Scripture of how we're to relate to the Spirit. In Ephesians 5:18, it says, "And be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit." So we're commanded to be filled with the Spirit. In Galatians 5:16, which we read, is, "This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh." Ephesians 4:30, it says, "And grieve not the Holy Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust, and ye shall not..." Ephesians 4:30, it says, "And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption." And number four is in 1 Thessalonians 5:19, "Quench not the Holy Spirit." We're not going to be able to look at all four of those today, but we're mainly going to be looking at the first two, of being filled with the Spirit and walking in the Spirit. What does it mean to be filled with the Spirit? You know, we hear a lot of talk about this, and I'm sure this message that I'm bringing, some of these thoughts are not a new thought to you at all. You know that we're supposed to be filled with the Spirit, but what does that mean to be filled with the Spirit? Well, if you just simply look at the word filled and you look up the Greek word here, it means what we know it to mean. It means to be permeating, or to be fully under the control of, or to be consumed. So how do we become filled with the Spirit? How do we become permeated with the Spirit? How do we become fully under the control of the Spirit? How do we become consumed by the Spirit? The first point I would like to look at this morning is how we become filled with the Spirit. Turn quickly with me to John chapter 3. I have 3 points I would like to look at today. John chapter 3. This is the account where Nicodemus came to Jesus by night. And Jesus answered Nicodemus in verse 5. "Verily, verily, I say unto you, except ye be born of water and of the Spirit, ye cannot enter the kingdom of heaven." The first point I would like to mention this morning is that to be filled with the Spirit, the first thing and the most important thing that has to happen is you need to be born by the Spirit. There needs to be a birth by the Spirit. I know we talk about walking in the Spirit, but you know, we can't walk unless you're born. Being born must come first. If you're ever going to learn to walk, the first step is that you have to be born. And here in John, Jesus says that you must be born of the Spirit. And this morning, I think if we're going to want to be able to walk through this filthy world and not be stained by it, this is the first thing that has to happen in our lives. We need to be born by the Spirit. And we need to lift this one up high. We can never, never let this one down. Not just reformations. Not just trying to do better. Not just settling down when I get into my 20s and get married. Not just joining the church. But to be born by the Spirit. You need to be born again, like Jesus said. Notice in verse 6, notice this whole flesh and spirit thing again. "That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I say unto you, ye must be born again." Does that mean there needs to, your conversion experience needs to be a huge, big splash, a big charismatic experience of some kind? By no means. I definitely do not want to unsettle anybody that has been born by the Spirit. I believe it can be a very simple thing. But there needs to be a birth by the Spirit. And when someone, I can't take the time to go into what it all means to be born again and all that, but there's something that I think that we need to look for when someone says they've been born again. And that is, are they a surrendered person? Do they have a surrendered life? A born again person, a person that is filled with the Spirit, will be a surrendered person. I believe when we get born by the Spirit, that is when we get filled with the Spirit. And when someone's filled with the Spirit, they will be a surrendered person. Jesus clearly taught that. He says, you must, if anyone's not willing to take up his cross and follow me, you cannot be my disciple. That speaks of surrender, taking up your cross and following him. A surrendered person. You must be born by the Spirit. Another point we like to look at, after there's a birth, then we need to learn to walk. So how do we walk in the Spirit? How do we walk in the Spirit? Well, as ye receive Christ Jesus, so walk ye in him. And so we talked about being born again by the Spirit is being surrendered. At one time, I was centered on myself. I was self-willed. I was fleshly. I was in the flesh. But now I am surrendered to the Spirit of God. Well, that's how you walk. Jesus also said, take up your cross daily and follow me. What does it mean to walk? Literally, it means to put one foot in front of the other. And that's a daily happening. You know, this whole idea of being born again, being born by the Spirit, and being surrendered is not a once and done deal. It's a daily surrender, one step in front of the other. And until we get that one, we're not going to get very far. It's not what happened 2 months ago. Are you surrendered today? Howbeit, when the Spirit of truth is come, he will guide you into all truth. The Holy Spirit is given to us to guide us. But we need to walk. We need to follow. What does it mean to walk? Take one step after another. It's a daily walk. It's not a once and done deal. So we need to be born by the Spirit, and then we need to continue in that every day. That's what it means to walk in the Spirit, to be continually surrendered to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. The third point I would like to look at is in Romans 8. As I was thinking about this whole thing of walking in the Spirit, and I was reading over Romans 8 and meditating upon it, I saw something in here. In verse 5, and reading a couple verses again, It says, for they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh. But they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. Or we could say they mind the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death. But to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. Minding. What does it mean to mind something? Minding has the idea of our thoughts being filled with it. That's what our thoughts are upon. We're minding something. We said that being filled means permeating or fully under the control of or consuming. Well, that's almost the same as minding. When you mind something, when your thoughts are on something, it starts permeating you. It starts controlling you. It starts consuming you. What you mind is usually what you are. Thank you. What are you minding this morning? Are you minding the things of the flesh? Or are you minding the things of the Spirit? Another way we could put it, as you go through your life, as you go through your day, what are you minding? Are you going through the day with being consumed with fleshly, worldly things? Or do you go through your day consumed with spiritual, heavenly things? Now, does that mean we walk around with our heads in the cloud all the time and we can't think about anything earthly? No, by no means. But another way to explain it is, do you go through your day with the awareness of God's presence upon you? Are you minding that? And if you're going to walk in the Spirit, you're going to need to go through the day with the awareness of God's presence. So many times I rush through my day, and there's times that when I look back, I'm like, I didn't do so well. I wasn't minding the Spirit. We need to learn to go through our day with the awareness of God's presence. Remember, I said all these brotherhood agreements and things that your parents can put in place to give you direction in life, that will never take the place of realizing that God's presence is with me, and that I am ultimately accountable to Him. Yes, we will be accountable to our parents. Yes, we will be accountable to our church leaders. Yes, we will be accountable to all the earthly authorities that God has established. But ultimately, you need to come to the place in your life that you realize you are responsible to God. Your parents won't always be with you. The church isn't always with you. But God is. And we need to be responsible. We need to realize that we are accountable to God. We need to go through our day with the awareness that we are ultimately responsible to God. As I was pondering this, I was trying to think of how to explain this. This part of walking in the Spirit. Walking in the awareness of God's presence to the point that it permeates you and it consumes you and it just directs your life. And my mind quickly went to an example in the scriptures of, I think it's a very beautiful example of someone who walked in the Spirit. You could turn to Genesis 39. Now we can quickly get caught up in the argument of, well, this is the Old Testament and the Holy Spirit wasn't poured out yet and all that. And we're living in after Pentecost now. And I don't claim to understand all the differences of the Spirit's workings from the Old Testament to the New. But one thing is very clear to me, that some of these Old Testament saints, these Old Testament characters, knew how to walk in the Spirit even more than we do. Genesis 39, the character of Joseph. Here in closing, we'd just like to take a few minutes and look at Joseph. We don't have time to go through the whole story, but I think Joseph, the study of Joseph's life is a very, if you study that with an open heart, you can receive lots and lots and lots of instruction for your life, especially as young people. But here in Genesis 39, Joseph finds himself down in Egypt in Potiphar's house. I don't know how much time to take here. Verse 7, and it came to pass after these things that his master's wife cast her eyes upon Joseph, and she said, lie with me. But he refused and said unto his master's wife, behold, my master wotteth not what is with me in the house, and he hath committed all that he hath to my hands. There is none greater in this house than I. Neither hath he kept back anything from me but thee, because thou art his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? See, Joseph had an awareness, and he realized that he was accountable to God. Think with me on the story of Joseph and his life. Joseph, here he is, taken away from his father, from his mother, taken away from anything familiar and anything that would kind of keep him accountable. And we could say in our day and age, he was taken away from his family. He was taken away from his church. He was taken away from all those governing things that would try to shelter him and protect him and guide him in the right way. He was removed from all that, and he found himself down there in this heathen society. And as he looked around, he could have said, you know, no one knows what I'm supposed to be. No one here down in Egypt knows that a Hebrew like me doesn't do these kind of things. Therefore, it won't even be a bad testimony to the name of God, because no one knows. It's just me. But you see, Joseph realized he was not accountable to his dad or to his church. Yes, he was, but he realized that ultimately he was accountable and needs to answer to God. He was aware of God's presence. What does it say up in earlier in the chapter, verse 2? It says, and the Lord was with Joseph, and he was a prosperous man and was in the house of his master, the Egyptian. It says, the Lord was with Joseph. And as you read over Joseph's life, there's many verses where it says, and the Lord was with Joseph. And the Lord was with Joseph. Now, do you think the Lord just was with him more than with anybody else? No, I believe it's saying that Joseph realized that the Lord was with him. And when you realize that the Lord is with you, and you are aware of that, and you are accountable to him, all of a sudden your life changes. And you do everything that you do heartily is unto the Lord. And that's why Joseph prospered, because he realized the Lord was with him. And it started back in his earlier days, back at home. He was aware that God was with him when he was out in the field and his other brothers were doing evil things. And he did not go along with them. When he dreamed those dreams, Joseph had a spiritual disposition about him where that he realized that this isn't just an ordinary dream. He didn't wake up one morning and say, huh, that was a strange dream, and went on in his life. But he took spiritual notice because he was living in the Spirit of God. He was living in the reality that God's presence is with him. And if we're going to be one, if we're going to be like Joseph, if we're going to be able to pass this temptation like Joseph went through, it's going to have to start today in our youth, at home, right where God has you. You're going to learn, you're going to have to learn to be spiritually minded and to be aware of the presence of God upon your life. And that you are accountable to him. Sad to say, there's not many young men. I should rephrase it. There's not many men, young or old, that can withstand the temptation that Joseph did. Being all alone, no accountability around him whatsoever. And you know, the reality is that in many minds, we start thinking thoughts like this. You know, if a certain situation would present itself to us, and the whole situation is just right, there's no one around that knows me, there's no one around that knows that I'm even professing to be a Christian, and a certain thing would present itself to us that we would indulge in it. Because we have this mindset that no one sees, no one, it doesn't matter. No one knows who I am personally, and so it's not going to be a wrong picture. It's not going to be a wrong testimony. But not with Joseph. Joseph was aware that he was not only accountable to his father back at home, to his church back at home, but he was accountable to God. And I believe that is going to be one of the keys that will keep us walking in the Spirit. That will help us to walk through this world, this muddy, filthy world, and stay clean. Like I said, your parents aren't always going to be with you. Your church isn't always going to be with you. Whoever you're accountable to can't follow you to town everywhere you go, but the presence of God does. And to walk in the Spirit means that we're going to be walking in the presence of God, realizing that we are accountable to Him. So may God bless you, youth. I really am excited for you. It's a blessing to see a group like this together. And my heart is that you would all grow and learn to walk in the Spirit. And again, I also take this to my life. I need it just as much. May God bless you.